Well, I'm glad you're here, and I want you to perk up your ears and kind of lean forward a little bit and do your best to stay engaged with what I'm saying and pray that the Lord would help us understand what we're about to do. In fact, let me just pray right now. Father, I want to thank you so much for this song. You are holy. You're set apart from all your creation. There's nothing like you in the universe. You're God, and there's none else. And Lord, we want to learn how to praise you well. I thank you for Miss Amanda and for the way she's helping us sing praise to you, helping us learn how to worship you better. We want to do that really, really well, Lord. So please help us. Help us not to be intimidated by what our voices sound like or how well we carry a tune, but help us just to be determined that we're going to worship you well. Father, today, you know, I'm going to talk about something that in some ways is a little bit difficult, but it's something I believe that all of us in here need to be really well equipped to do. So would you please help all of us here to focus our attention on you and on this teaching, this truth, and help us to learn what we need to learn so that we can be better equipped to represent you in a highly secularized culture that we're in right now, Lord. So please teach us and be in charge of us now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we usually think of anniversaries as nice things. I mean, most of us do. A wedding anniversary, you know, it's always kind of exciting. We get to celebrate and maybe give gifts and that kind of thing. Your birthday is an anniversary, actually. Every year you celebrate your birthday. That's the anniversary of the day you were born. July 4th is an anniversary. It's the anniversary of what? Declaration of Independence. Yeah, we said, wait, King George, we're done with you. We signed the Declaration of Independence and declared our independence from Great Britain. So usually anniversaries are kind of a happy time, happy celebration time. But you may realize by now that some anniversaries are not so happy. Some of us, for example, will remember the anniversary of the death of a loved one. I do that. I've got people in my life that I love dearly that are gone now. And when their anniversary comes around, it's kind of a sad time in a way. Some people have to deal with anniversaries of traumatic events that may have happened. Maybe it was a car accident or maybe a home that burned down or maybe an anniversary of a horrible natural disaster of some kind. You know, there are anniversaries that are not real pleasant to remember. Well, next Tuesday, January 22nd, turns out to be an important and horrible anniversary. It's the anniversary of something very sickening. It happened January 22nd, 1973. It's the 46th anniversary of the horrific Supreme Court decision that's known as Roe versus Wade. You know about that? You know what Roe versus Wade is? Up until 1973, there were laws in many of our states, most of our states across the United States, that protected the lives of unborn children. And in 1973, the Supreme Court struck down all those laws. So President Trump has designated January 22nd, just a few days from now, 2019, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Not all presidents have done that, but President Reagan and both the President Bushes, throughout their tenure as president, every 22nd of January, every year, they designated National Sanctity of Human Life Day because that was the day when the Supreme Court struck down the laws that protected unborn children. In our church at Sevier Heights, we always designate the third Sunday of every January as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's the Sunday before January 22nd. Maybe some of your churches are doing the same thing. So that's this coming Sunday. So for today only, I'm going to take a brief break from our study. What have we been studying? Last three times I've done chapel, you know what we've been studying? Yeah, go ahead.
If you were to die today, would you go to heaven?
Okay, we've been talking about that. What else?
How to evangelize.
Very good. How to evangelize, how to share the gospel. Well, we're not done with that. I want us to get back to it very soon. But for today only, in recognition of National Sanctity of Human Life Day, I want us to think about how we can be more effective, guys. Listen, we need to work on this at helping more people come to pro-life convictions. Since January 22nd, 1973, in the United States alone, we have legally killed over 60 million unborn babies. During World War II, Nazi Germany, led by Hitler, of course, Adolf Hitler, killed about 6 million innocent Jews. It was horrific. Of course, he killed millions of others too, Slavs and Poles and Serbs and Russian POWs. But it was unspeakably horrific what Hitler did. But we've killed 10 times as many babies as Hitler killed Jews since 1973. I'm pretty sure that most of you, hopefully all of you, are pretty strongly pro-life. That's a good thing. But I'm talking about this today because I'm really convinced that more of us need to be better equipped. Sometimes we're willing to announce to people what we believe, but then they say, well, why on earth do you believe that? Or why should I believe that? We don't know what to say. That's one reason we have the Veritas class here at the school. But I'm concerned that more of us need to be equipped to have wise conversations with people who disagree with us. They call themselves pro-choice. We need to be able to talk to those people. Have you ever heard of a man named Scott Klusendorf? Have any of you heard of Scott Klusendorf? You might want to check out his website. He's a very wise defender of unborn children. He's really good at it. And I'm going to use some of his thoughts I'm going to share with you today. But first, I want to share just a few scriptures. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. This is his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one jot or dot or tittle will pass from the law until all is accomplished." What's he saying? He said, don't think I came away to do with all the truth that you find in the Old Testament. I came to fulfill things that are in the Old Testament, but I didn't come to do away with that truth. And that includes things like this. This is Proverbs chapter 6. There's six things, God says in Proverbs chapter 6, that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. The first one's a proud look. The second one's a lying tongue. And look at that third one. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's what abortions do. That's what we do when we kill babies in the womb. Look at this verse from Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage or a gift or a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, he says. What is the fruit of a womb? It's a baby. And God says, that's not a curse. That's not something to get rid of. That's a blessing. It's a reward. Look what David said in Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together while I was in my mother's womb. David said, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God had revealed to David that God was the one causing all of David's parts to come together in his mother's womb. And it really was David in there in his mother's womb in a process of this amazing engineering that God was doing and the growth that was taking place in his own life. And then, of course, there's Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And that's what abortion is. I want to look at one more thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5 again. He said, you, talking about his followers, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt, one of the purposes of salt is to preserve things. A lot of times in the past, we used salt, and still do, to preserve meat, right? And it's like the world out there is kind of like rotting meat. And we Christians, God says, are to be salt. We're to help be a preserving influence out there in our culture, in our society. But we got to be able to do it. But notice what Jesus said. The kind of salt he's talking about here, he said, it can lose its saltiness. Now that sounds strange to us because when we think of salt, we think, oh, that's sodium chloride. Well, sodium chloride doesn't lose its saltiness. We know that. But it's not quite the same in that time. In that time, in that area of the world, people got their salt from places where it was mixed with other minerals. So it was kind of a mixture. It wasn't pure sodium chloride, but they just called it salt. But of course, the sodium chloride part of that was the only part they really were interested in. That's the part that gave the flavor. But what could happen over time is that sodium chloride could dissolve and leach out of those other minerals, and they still had this stuff left behind that they called salt. It wasn't tasty anymore. The real salt, we call salt, the sodium chloride, was gone. And Jesus said, make sure that you don't lose your preserving influence. You're supposed to be part of our society that helps preserve our society. Christians have done that through the centuries. Hopefully we're doing it now, but we've got to be equipped to do that. It didn't just happen automatically. Salt adds flavor, too. We hopefully make things taste better by our presence. Hopefully people like to be around us because we're adding flavor when we're walking in Christ. Hopefully it'll cause people to be thirsty. You know, salt creates thirst. And hopefully when people are around us, they may see something in our lives that, you know, I'd like that. You've got something I don't have. We want to be like salt. In the Old Testament, we learned that there were times, even among God's people, when some very depraved and horrific things were going on. There were people sacrificing their children, sons and daughters, to pagan gods like Molech. I don't know if you've ever heard of Molech or not. Molech, sometimes they call him Moloch, was represented with a huge bronze statue. And they would start a fire inside that statue, and it would burn very, very hot. It would glow with heat. And then they would throw their children alive into that burning fire inside that statue as an offering to Molech. And they died there. You know why they did that? It's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible to imagine something like that. But they did it. They were trying to buy favor from Molech. They thought, man, if I just give up my kids maybe to Molech, maybe Molech will be impressed. And maybe Molech will give me victory in war. Maybe Molech will give us excellent crops. Maybe Molech will give us the kind of weather. So they considered it a sort of trade. We'll give our kids to get something more valuable. At the time, they thought, victory in battle or good weather or good crops. The horrible thing is, guys, as horrible as that sounds, that's what's going on today. There are people today, for example, who don't want their college education to be interfered with, or they don't want their career to be interfered with, or they don't want their income to be interfered with, or they don't want their lifestyle to be interfered with. So they trade a sacrificial death of a baby to keep what they really want. It's not much different than this. It's satanic. It's demonic. And it's like offering a whole burnt offering. Have you ever heard what Hitler did called a Holocaust? Sometimes they refer to what we're doing with babies as a Holocaust. Holocaust was a word that meant a whole burnt offering. It was like they were offering their children as whole burnt offerings to Molech. And that's what we're doing. That's why it's called a Holocaust. There is an organization in the United States today, very active. It gets a lot of money. It's very evil. And it's doing all it can to encourage people to kill their unborn babies in order to get what they consider something more valuable. And the organization is called Planned Parenthood. There's some very courageous people at a place called Center for Medical Progress. And a few years ago, they did some wonderful research of Planned Parenthood. And they got very clear proof now that many of those babies were being killed, but not just killed. They were being crushed to death very precisely and very carefully by this evil, demonic organization called Planned Parenthood. It's by far the largest abortion provider in the United States. So that the body parts of these babies could be salvaged and sold for medical experiments. Horrific stuff. Some of you, I know, have heard you talking about it today, are studying Joseph Mengele. This is Joseph Mengele kind of stuff. It's horrible. Planned Parenthood should be ended. It should be shut down permanently. Maybe a museum erected somewhere that shows how horrific it was, so people in the future, if Jesus tarries, will recognize what a horrible situation we were in when Planned Parenthood was killing babies. Planned Parenthood will often claim that, well, most of our services are not related to abortion. That's simply not true. Only 5% of their services to pregnant women are not related in some way to killing their unborn children. 95% related to killing the children. And I know there are people out there who say, well, Planned Parenthood does a lot of good. But that would be kind of like saying, let's pretend the Ku Klux Klan starts providing health care of some kind for poor people or health care for kids or something. Would we say, oh, we can't be opposed to the Ku Klux Klan. They're doing some good stuff. No. We say the Ku Klux Klan still does some bad stuff, and we can't support that. Or what if some large company said, we're going to hire immigrants so they can have an income and so they can buy food and have some housing and have clothing? We'd say, wow, they're doing a lot of good. And then we learned that that company killed some of those immigrants because it's more convenient to just kill them. We'd say, what? We can't allow that. We wouldn't say, oh, you can't shut them down. They're doing some good. We wouldn't do that. Same thing with Planned Parenthood. If they're doing a little bit of good, it's not okay for them to kill all these babies. We don't give companies and we don't give people a pass for murder just because we think they're doing some good of some kind. That's insane. I want to give you a little simple and easy to remember argument that you can use when you're talking with someone. The first premise is, it's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Everybody should agree with that. It's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Number two, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. That's what it is. It's killing an innocent human being. Therefore, abortion is wrong. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's amazing how many people who support abortion, call themselves pro-choice, will try to fog up the conversation by bringing up irrelevant things. Yes, sir?
Do you believe infants are innocent?
Now, you're getting into some theology here. We're talking about innocent in terms of deserving the death penalty, okay? I know that we're born with the sin of Adam. That's a thing between us and God, and we need to be saved from that. So don't misunderstand that. But when I say innocent, I'm talking about you're innocent in the sense that you don't deserve to be executed right now. You see what I'm saying? That's what we're talking about. Babies don't deserve to be executed. Yeah, that's a good question, though. When we ask people, just very graciously, tell me where this is wrong, just one second, they usually just don't have an answer. They just bring up other subjects that try to confuse the topic. Yes, what's your question?
I was wondering what you think about abortion in cases of where the woman is raped or like,
okay,
she might die or...
Yeah,
like,
maybe incest or rape or the life of the mother is threatened. Yeah.
If it's like a child.
Yeah. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Can you wait and let me get there? That's a really good question, though. It's a really good question. And a lot of people get confused about that, too. We need to be able to say, look, if it's wrong to hurt people on the basis of their skin color, you think that's wrong? Of course it's wrong. Or if it's wrong to hurt people on the basis of their gender, like whether they're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, it's wrong. Then why is it okay to hurt people on the basis of their size or their level of development or their environment or their degree of dependency? And pro-abortionists, pro-choice people usually don't have answers to those. What we've got to do is point out that these little kids in their mother's womb really are distinct, living, whole human beings. And that's what they are. They're separate and distinct from their mother. They have their own unique DNA, different from the mom's DNA. There is no relevant difference between the embryo you once were and the person you are today that justifies killing you then, but not now. One of the most foolish things I've heard some pro-abortion people say, and I've heard politicians say this in the past, they'll say, you know, we want abortion to be legal, but rare. I don't know if you ever heard anybody say that or not, but I've heard it several times. We want it to be legal, but rare. Now think about that. The question is that thing growing in the mom's womb, is it an innocent human being? Or is it just a blob of tissue, like a tumor? If it's an innocent human being, then why on earth would it be legal to kill it? If it's just a blob of tissue, like a tumor, or an abnormal growth of some kind, then why on earth should it be rare? Why not take that thing out? Yeah, if it's just a tumor. But we know, God knows, science knows, that it's an innocent human being. It's a child with its complete DNA. It's everything it needs to become an adult someday is right there. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the SLED, S-L-E-D acronym. I don't know if you've seen this or not. Anybody seen this in terms of the pro-life movement? It's a way to help remember maybe how to talk with some people about this. The S stands for size. Because some people say, well, it's so tiny. It's just, you know, a little a few cells there. But all the DNA is there. All the plan is there in that little tiny baby that it needs to become an adult one of these days. And since when does body size determine value, guys? I mean, we don't say basketball players are more valuable than the rest of us because they're bigger, do we? Oh, that's kind of silly. We don't say first graders are not very valuable because they're so small. So why would we do that on the basis of a baby that's still smaller even in his mother's womb? The second letter, L, is for level of development. A person in the embryonic stage, embryo we call them. By the way, an embryo isn't really a unique thing as much as it is a stage of development. It's really a human being, even though it's an embryo. It just happens to be in the embryonic stage. Just like you're in the teenage stage, most of you. You're still human beings, but you happen to be in the teenage stage. Well, these little babies are in the embryonic stage. That embryo is not going to turn into a person. That embryo is a person, you see. It's kind of like a horse. An embryonic horse is still a horse. An embryonic dog is still a dog. It's just in a development stage in its mother's womb. you're less developed than your parents, both physically and mentally, believe it or not. You really are less developed. You're going to develop more. That doesn't mean that your parent has more right to live than you do, does it? I don't think so. It's not okay to kill human beings who are not as well developed. Then there's the E for environment. So it's in the mother's womb. That's where it is. Then it comes out of the mother's womb. Well, just because you move from one location to another location doesn't change your right to live, does it? I mean, sometimes you're in a car, sometimes you're at home, sometimes you're at school, sometimes you're in maybe a workplace or somewhere. Is it okay to kill you in some places but not others? We can't say it's okay to kill the baby because it's in the mother's womb and then a little later moves a few inches away and now it's not okay to kill it. That doesn't make any sense. And then degree of dependency. Some people say, well, it's dependent on the mother. It's totally dependent on its mother for life. So, you know, we can kill it. That's not good logic, guys. That's not reasonable. Have you ever heard of conjoined twins? Do you know what conjoined twins are? Sometimes we used to call them Siamese twins. They're people who share organs and body parts. It's like two people in one body, sort of. We don't say, well, they depend on each other, so it's okay to kill them. We never say that. There are some people who are totally dependent on insulin. We don't say, well, we can kill them. They're dependent on insulin. There are people dependent on iron lungs to get every breath. And we don't say, well, it's okay to kill them. If you were walking by a drowning child in a swimming pool, would you say, it's okay to ignore it? It's depending on me for survival. It's okay if it dies. No, that's crazy logic. And yet people will say, well, it depends on his mother, so it's okay to kill it. Trying to convince ourselves that abortion is okay is really foolish and it's absurd. And I think this is what proves some of that. But a lot of people think that way. They think it's okay to kill them because they're tiny. It's okay to kill them because they're not developed. It's okay to kill them because they're still in the womb. It's okay to kill them because they depend on their mother. There are people who argue, and I'm getting close to your point now, that an unborn child is going to cause hardship for a family or hardship for a mother. And they say it'd be better for her to abort it because it's going to be so hard. They're not going to be able to afford this child. All you have to do when you think of that sort of thing is think about maybe a three-year-old. You know, three-year-olds can cause hardship too. There are families that don't know how they're going to be able to afford to provide for their three-year-olds. There are people who find it very hard to raise a three-year-old. So is the answer, let's just kill it. No, we know that's wrong. Same thing with a baby that hasn't come out of the womb yet. There are people who argue, and here's your answer, that if an unborn baby reminds its mother of something horrific and traumatic, like rape, if it's the product of rape or incest or something like that, that it's okay to kill it. But that's not good reasoning. If a woman is raped and gets pregnant, there are three people involved, right? There's the person that raped her, there's the woman herself, and there's that baby. Does the woman deserve to be executed for being raped? That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Does the rapist deserve to be executed? Some people would say yes, but a lot of people would say, no, not executed, just maybe put in prison the rest of his life or something like that. Well, what about the baby? Does the baby deserve to be executed? There are people who have three-year-old children who are the product of rape or product of some other traumatic, horrific memory. Do we say, well, it reminds me there's something awful, so awful. Is it okay to kill it? I don't think so. Guys, we need to be like salt. We need to help people see the truth. And I know some people are going to say, well, wait a minute. What about people who have already had abortions? There are a lot of them out there. You're going to run into them. Wouldn't it be offensive to them if we talk like I'm talking right now? Now listen very carefully. The way we help people who've committed horrible sins is not to sweep it under the rug. It's not to pretend that it's not a big deal. It's to help them realize that it really is horrific sin and then help them realize that God forgives the most horrific sin. As long as we agree with God about it, God, I've sinned. It's horrible. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. But I sinned. And he will forgive the worst sin. You know, Paul the apostle was a murderer. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. And they had to live with that memory and the rest of their lives of the murder. So it had consequences. But God still used them. He forgave them. And he used them. He'll do that for people who committed abortion too. Both people who had the abortion and people who encouraged the abortion. There's always incredible hope. For the worst of sinners, we're all sinners. But God is very gracious. He's very forgiving. And people who've had abortions, people who've encouraged others to have abortions, they need God's forgiveness. We all do. And I'm out of time here, I know. I'm going to post this online in a few days. It'll take a few days for it to get up. I hope you'll listen to it again. I hope you will go over some of this, maybe make some notes, and make sure you know how to make the case for life. We've just begun to touch the surface here, but we need to be salty, okay? I'm going to pray here, unless you got something else you want to add. Yes.
What if it's a young child and it runs the threat of the child itself being killed? Because, like, let's say the child is at the earliest stage of puberty, like, let's say she's 9, like, because some kids can get puberty at 9 years old. Let's say she's already had her period and she's able to have a child. If she gets raped by an older man and gets pregnant from it, would in that case, what... Because if it literally could kill the child itself because it may be too big for her. So, I mean, when it comes to that, yeah. It's really shaky ground.
Okay. I would simply say that in a really complex case like that, you want to be very wise, and you'll have to take each case on its own merits. There may be a few cases, they're not many, where the mom is liable to die if she has the baby. I know that's a real possibility. And in that case, every family is going to have to decide, what does God want us to do? Because the mom may have responsibility for other kids. That's a really horrific decision. I've known many moms who took the risk and said, I'm willing to die for this child rather than let this child die. In the case of people who are not equipped, like a young child who are not equipped to raise a child, in some cases, and again, this would have to be a doctor and a family working all this out with a lot of prayer, but in some cases, the child could have the baby and somebody could adopt the child and we wouldn't have to kill the baby just because it's a very traumatic thing for the child. We'd have to help them through it. I'm not saying that's easy, and I'm not saying that's a blanket answer. I think it's one of those things you have to take on a case-by-case basis with a lot of prayer. But you don't want to quickly decide that's an indispensable little person down there. We can't hear it scream. We don't know it. We haven't met it. We haven't seen it, and therefore we can just kill it. You don't want to have that kind of mentality. One of the things that saved a lot of babies is moms who came in for an abortion. They went to a crisis pregnancy center and they got to see what? Yeah, an ultrasound. I remember reading a story about a young woman who came in. She said, you're not going to change my mind. I'm going to have an abortion. And they said, well, can we just show you an ultrasound anyway? And she said, I'll watch the ultrasound. She watched the ultrasound. You know what her next words were? I hope it's a girl. She thought, I can't kill this. It's a baby. Yes.
One more question. From what I've researched, because I have, most abortion clinics only accept, like, people to get abortions in the first 6 to about 8 weeks of pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
So in that case, there wouldn't really be an ultrasound or a heartbeat at that point.
You're right.
Cells.
It's not just cells, though. That's where you don't want to make that mistake. It is not just a clump of cells. It's a growing human being from the time that egg is fertilized with that sperm. All the parts are there. It's just a matter of development. It's a matter of development. Over a period of time, it develops into an adult human being. That's what we're talking about, level development. There's no place along there you can say, well, it's not developed yet. It's not developed yet. I mean, you could extend that and say, well, a three-year-old's not really well developed. We ought to be okay to kill three-year-olds. We all know that's wrong. But you could back it up and back it up and back it up and say, well, how about 8 weeks pregnancy. Surely it's okay there. There's just no reason to draw a line there either. There's no place to draw a line. All of it's in place. The DNA is in place from fertilization until it becomes an adult. So there's no good reason to ever kill the baby, even though it's very early in its development stages. These are hard things for some of you, I know. Do a lot of praying. Do a lot of thinking. Do some study. Look up Scott Klusendorf's stuff. There's some good stuff on the internet. I'll help you find it if you want me to. Anything else?
For those who like to read, you ladies, there's a book called Atonement Child by Joan Rivers, and it's about a teenage or college girl who got raped but had the child. It's a really, really good book.
Yeah, she considered abortion. I've read that book. My wife and I read it together. It's a great book. Fiction, but it's really well done. Yeah. Thank you. Anything else? You ready to pray? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to talk about some very difficult things. Lord, you know I'm not an expert in all of these things. I've got a lot to learn myself. But Lord, we have as a nation decided that these little babies in their mother's wombs are expendable. We've decided, Lord, that because we can't see them, or they're not developed very much, or they're very tiny, or they're dependent on their mother, we decided that we can kill them, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to realize what a horrific sin that is. Help us, Lord, to celebrate, quote unquote, this upcoming anniversary, the 46th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, by grieving. Lord, we are a nation who've slaughtered millions and millions and tens of millions of babies. So would you help us to know how to grieve over that? And would you help us to know how to help other people who just don't see the big deal to realize what a horrific big deal it really is? And I pray that you'd make stronger people out of all of us, that we'll be effective salt in a society that's rotting and decaying like putrefying meat. Lord, please, we want to see as many people come to Jesus as possible. We want to see people healed who've already had abortions. Lord, you can forgive them and cleanse them and use them. And Lord, we know many of those women and men who've encouraged them are now very strong advocates, pro-life advocates, and you're using them in a powerful way. And Lord, you do forgive all of our sins, and we thank you for that. But Lord, please help us to recognize as individuals, as Christians especially, but even as a nation, the horror of this sin, this horrific Holocaust that we've been guilty of now for 46 years. Would you please heal our land, and would you use us to be salty? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. If you have more questions, I'll be glad to talk with you. Let me know.